As we look through the New Testament, we see that God used many, many leaders in the church in a variety of ways. We see, for instance, the Apostle Paul, and as we went through the book of Acts for most of 2018, about the last half of the book of Acts has a lot of the life of the Apostle Paul. And we saw how God used him in different places and took him to new cities to share the gospel with people who had never heard, and then to start churches, to train up elders, but then we also see how he was put in prison. Actually numerous times, but toward the end of the book, he was spent a lot of time in prison, and I'm sure he was there thinking, wow, how can I continue this mission that God has given me as an apostle of Christ Jesus, one sent with this message of the gospel? How can I do that? How can I teach and train while sitting here in prison? And I'm sure it didn't take him very long to realize, well, I can write letters. I can write letters to the churches that I have started, even to believers that I may not know, but I've heard about. And I can also write letters to young men that I have served with, who have worked with me and I've invested in and trained up. And so we see a number of letters in the New Testament. And so what I'm going to be doing is going through the book of Ephesians. And tell you what, could you turn the podium lights out there? I know this is very small print. You're not going to be able to see that. And so, but if I handed out some of these last week, and by the way, I was surprised how few of those handouts came back. So if there was something that you wanted that I mentioned, please let me know, something you wanted and didn't get. Please let me know and I'll make sure to print one up or email it to you or whatever. So this is a chart of the books of the Bible, and just Old Testament, New Testament, prophets, history. And in the New Testament, let's see, here we are. On the right side, you see, I put this up to kind of help you realize where the book of Ephesians is. So we have first the four Gospels here, and then the history of the book of Acts, and then Romans, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Those are letters of Paul, along with these others that we're going to be looking at. But between these longer books, letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then the books, the letters that begin with T, come these four little books. They're short books, and in a lot of Bibles, it may be 2 pages, 3 pages. So they're very short, but they're very compact. And there's a lot of similarities between them, especially the last three, or at least between Ephesians and Colossians. So what these are, that's easy to way to try to help remember where they are so you can find them. I know if you use your phone, you just punch it in, but it's so much easier, or so much better, I think, in a lot of ways, to have the actual physical Bible with you, and you can see more verses at a time. But anyways, that's where we're going to be. And so we're looking at the idea of blessed in Christ. Blessed in Christ. What could the Apostle Paul do to encourage the believers? Write letters. And what can we do to encourage one another? Read through his letters and take them apart and see what he has to say to us. There's so much that help us to understand what our life in Christ is in these letters in the New Testament. The Gospels, for the most part, tell what happened in Jesus' life. But then we come to the crucifixion, and it almost just says, and they crucified him. And we, you know, we don't understand all that goes into that until we begin to read the letters, where it explains God's plan and explains what Christ's crucifixion has done for us. So it's all important, all inspired, all profitable for us, but we're going to be looking through the book of Ephesians. So let me just read the first 14 verses, to begin with here, and then we'll begin taking a look at this idea of how we are blessed in Christ. So Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, to the faithful saints of in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us with in the beloved. We have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. We have also received an inheritance in him, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were also sealed with a promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession into the praise of his glory. Well, so many things, so many ideas here. I'm just going to go through basically verse by verse and try to pick out. You could organize this in so many ways. You could see what he's talking to us about being blessed. You could see what he's talking to us about Christ. You could take a look at it either way. I'm taking a stab at it this way and being understanding and kind of organizing his thoughts in being blessed in Christ. So first of all, he says this, he's writing this to the saints, the faithful saints in Christ at Ephesus. And so we're blessed in Christ. First of all, we see this word saints, and literally it means holy ones, holy ones. Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of different ideas about what this means, and many people just use it, reserve this word for some special group of people that a church or organization of churches have designated as especially holy people, especially blessed people, and call them saints, and they have qualifications for these saints and all. But in the scripture, every time it uses the word saints, it's talking about believers, all who would believe. And we are saints, we are considered holy in Christ because of his grace, because of his glory. And we'll see that more and more. So I want you to understand, he's not just writing to a few. It's not like he's writing to you know, just a few elders or whatever there in Ephesus. No, he's writing to all the believers there in the church in Ephesus. So, saint is used for all believers. So, then we see this word, hopefully, there. We see this word, blessed. Blessed, this means that mercy and grace has been given to us. It's given to us. But because this word, again, is often misunderstood, let me make sure. This is, we call someone blessed not because he or she is somehow holy or better than others. They don't have to follow they don't have to meet a certain criteria to be considered blessed, and so that they have some intrinsic value and worth in of themselves. No, they are called blessed because they are blessed by God. They have been given this by God. This has been granted to them. To call someone blessed is not that he is somehow more holy, but rather the blessing is given to this person. And so sometimes, again, as I say, sometimes that's misunderstood. People think, oh, well, this is a blessed person. They are somehow more holy than anyone else. No, that's not the point here at all. What we're seeing through this, and this whole chapter is very clear, what we have is been given to us by God. And that's the only reason why we have anything. So, to continue this idea, verse 4, he says, for he, God, chose us in him. So who's the one? God is the one. He is the one who chose us. You may think, well, why did he choose me? That's a good question. And we don't have all the answer, but we know he is the one who did the choosing. We know he is the one who has elected to bless us. We are chosen by his grace. Nothing of ourselves. We are chosen to be destined to be his, to be redeemed, to be transformed. And notice what he says. Chosen before the foundation of the world. Chosen before the foundation of the world. So sometimes people that I've read, even commentators and many people that I've read or heard speak, you know, it's almost like God had, you know, created the universe and wanted this you know, people to follow him, but Satan got in the way and he messed things up, and Adam and Eve sinned, and those things are true. But then sometimes you get the impression that then God had to, oh no, what am I going to do? Oh, I have to come up with something. How can I make something good of this mess that they made? I know, I'll come up with a plan B. I'll send a Messiah eventually and I'll save mankind. That totally misunderstands who God is and his plan for us. What we see here and over, especially in this chapter, he makes very clear God is the one that had this plan. And we'll see that word later. God is the one who chose us. And this says, when did that happen? He chose us before the foundation of the world. God is all-knowing. God is eternal. Time does not influence God like it influences us. And so maybe even talking about before and after, when we're talking about God, that may really not make a whole lot of sense. Because there is no before and after to God. God just is. But this says we were chosen before the foundation of the world. That was his plan all along. His plan of Christ and salvation for us. As if we need to have it clarified more, and we do. Verse 5, it says that he predestined us to be adopted through Christ Jesus for himself. So he predestined. This is another way of clarifying chosen. It's not that he had to make do or that he had to come up with an alternate plan. No, he had this in the plan to begin with. He predestined us. A lot of discussion about destiny, you know. Is this your destiny? You know, you watch movies and they talk about this is the destiny. Well, it's only destiny if the one predestining makes it his plan. And the word destiny itself implies that there is someone writing the pages of history, planning things out. Now, others would claim some other God or no God, just somehow the cosmos does this. That makes no sense in a truly naturalistic world. Stars can't plan things and do things, but God, a creator God, the creator God that we see in the scripture, he is the one that can plan and predestine. Predestined according to his favor and will. Again, it's all for on God. It's not on us. And I've tried to explain this to some people and they said, well, okay, but why did he choose me and not them? I can't fully answer. Well, he must have seen something, you know, good in me that he chose me instead of them. It's like, no, that misunderstands the point. The point that he's made over and over is God had planned this all before he even created us. He chose. He predestined. So what are we supposed to think about that? It certainly we don't say, well, he chose me. You know, I mean, like the kids out on the playground and they're all choosing teams and, he chose me first. He knows I'm a really good player, right? No, that's not why God chose us. He did it because of his favor, his will, his choosing. He chose all who would believe. He chose you and me. So our response should not be pride, but rather overwhelming gratitude to God. I don't know why. I certainly can't say there's anything better about me. And God would say this through the prophets to the nation of Israel. God, I didn't choose you because you were a bigger or better nation than everybody else. You were the smallest. You were nobodies. You were slaves in Egypt. I chose you to show myself great. We've got to understand that. And then we've got to let that make us grateful to him for that choosing. For that predestining. So, he predestined us. And then we see this word. He predestined us to be adopted. And later, he'll explain this more. In other books, he explains this, that it's when we were still sinners, when we were at war with God, when we were enemies with God, God chose us. He chose us to be adopted, to be brought into God's family through Jesus Christ for himself, to be adopted. This can mean a lot to those who've grown up without a strong family. I've talked with people and they say, yeah, well, you know, my dad wasn't there much. My mom was working all the time. They just didn't express their love for me very much. I just didn't know. I grew up with insecurity. I just didn't feel part of it. It was a very dysfunctional family. And then when that person comes to Christ and understands what it means to be adopted into God's family, just an overwhelming thankfulness and gratitude to be adopted into God's family. God offers amazing closeness and inheritance with Jesus and earthly brothers and sisters in the body of Christ like nothing they'd ever known to be adopted. But this also can mean a lot to those of us who have grown up in a great family. And I certainly thank God, and I firsthand grown up knowing what it was like to be cherished, to be loved, to have my parents invest so much in me. And to any time I would ask my dad for help on homework or whatever, or life, or my mom, they were there. They were there to help. And I knew they cared about me. And I knew that, the instructions they gave me were for my best. I had no doubt of that. And so I know how much it means to be in a family. And I know that, anything, any success that I had in school or, any help that, any abilities that I had developed were directly related to the investment of my family. The confidence that my, parents had in me and training. I remember one time I must have been 16. And we had this young man coming to our church, and he was about my age. And we had been sharing with him. He had been leader of a karate gang. And anyways, long story. But one day after church, we were talking, and it was my dad and I and this guy. And we were talking in one of the classrooms, and because we had been picking up after church and really got clear to the gospel, and this guy was asking more about it. And my dad kind of walked away, excused himself. And okay, well, I continued the conversation, and God used me to lead this young man to put his faith in Christ. And was so excited, and then we went and found my dad, and he explained to him what he had done and all that. And afterwards I said, "Dad, why did you do this? I thought, you know, we could see where the conversation was going. Why did you, you know, kind of walk away at that point?" He said, "I wanted you to be able to have that opportunity. I wanted you to be able to share your faith, share the gospel, and be there to help lead him to put his faith in Christ." I thought, wow. What confidence, what wisdom and training. And so I know what it's like to be in a family. And for God to say, "I have adopted you. I planned before the foundation of the world. I chose you. I predestined you. I've adopted you." That should motivate us to live our lives for him. And so we find over and over these ideas here to be adopted. And all of this is to the praise of his glorious grace. His grace, his unmerited favor, his choosing of us. Again, so it can't be that there's anything good in me. No, it's his grace. So he gets all the credit for it. That's the point that is so important for us to understand, to the praise of his glorious grace. Well, he goes on. Verse 7, he says, how have we been blessed in Christ? Verse 7, he says, we have redemption in him. So we have redemption. We're bought back. We're saved. We're rescued from our kidnapper, from evil and sin and death. We've been bought back. We've been bought back through the blood of Christ Jesus on his cross. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses. Trespasses is another word for sin, our rebellion against God. We have been redeemed, bought back. Verse 9. Another thing as well, he says, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Made known to us the mystery of his will. At least 6 times in this book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul uses this word mystery, always talking about the gospel. This is something that people didn't understand before and didn't understand all of what God was doing before. But now is as the Jesus was crucified on the cross and rose from the dead, and his spirit is poured out in people. Now we can understand. Now we can understand this mystery and see and God's plan. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, it says, this mystery was hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. So this mystery that he has made known to us. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 24, he says, I tell you, as he was talking to the disciples, he says, I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see the things you see, yet didn't see them. To hear the things you hear, yet didn't hear them. So we see that God has made known to us the mystery of his will. We have his plan. We can understand what he was doing and see his plan through the history. It's like the history book has been given to us. We understand the plan now in Christ. That gives us a purpose. That gives us a connection. Sometimes we get lost in the day-to-day grind. You know, you get up, you go to work or school or whatever, and then, you know, you get home and you finish some work, and then you go to bed and you get up the next morning, and it just seems like a treadmill or a rat race, people have described it, and we can get lost in that. It's so encouraging, so refreshing to realize that the mystery of God's will, God's revealed that to us. He's told us. He's let us know where things were going and where things came from and where things are going, so that we can understand his plan. So what is this mystery? What is his will? What is God doing in the world? How could we creatures know an invisible God only as he's revealed himself? And so verse 10 is a great way that the Apostle Paul puts this. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, that he has planned in him, Christ, for the administration of the days of fulfillment. In other words, when God's plan has come to the right timing to be fulfilled, to bring everything together in the Messiah. To bring everything together in the Messiah. What is God doing in this world? He is seeking to bring everything together in the Messiah. What is God doing in global politics? Believe it or not, he is seeking to bring everything together in the Messiah, Jesus. What is God doing in world missions? He's seeking to bring everything together in the Messiah. What does God want to do in your family or in your life? He wants to bring everything together in the Messiah, so that Jesus is praised, so that Jesus is elevated, so that everybody serves and follows and loves and worships Jesus. We see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three personalities of the Godhead, as King James uses that word. I don't know a better word. All of God, yet revealed in these three ways, in these three personalities. And God the Father has chosen to gain glory for himself by gaining glory for his Son, the Messiah, Jesus. And then it says Jesus will hand that glory back to God. And so how we understand the three in one God is a challenge, but God's plan is to bring everything together in the Messiah, Jesus. Verse 11. Again, it mentions he predestined. He predestined, and this may be one of the best phrases to explain who the God of the Bible is. Okay? For us to understand who this God really is. He predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will. As God created the universe, he set planets in motion, stars in motion, events in motion. He set powers, created spiritual powers, all those things. He created mankind and animals and all that. But he did all of this as the one who can work out everything in agreement with the decision of his will. Everything that he created, every atom, every person, every animal, every spiritual power, all of that, God works through them all to accomplish his will, his plan. That's the God we're talking about. It boggles my mind at times, and to hear people speak differently and claim to be Christians, okay? And sometimes people will say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but you know, I don't know if God really knows what's going on here. I think he misses me, you know, doesn't hear my prayers, or I don't know. Sometimes I wonder whether God's really in control of this. It's like, wait a minute. Maybe you're in a point of weakness, and we all go through that. We all stumble, we all wonder at times, we all struggle. Really what it means is, I'm not liking what's going on. Okay, it's not that I really wonder who God is or how, I mean, maybe I don't know who he is, but we're talking about a God who works out everything for his will. Every detail of every movement of every atom in the universe. That is who God is. And if that is your God, you can have confidence in him, in his plan. You may struggle with his plan and say, well, God, sometimes I'm not sure I like this as well as what I thought, but you can know. As God said, my arm is not too short to save. I know what's going on. Nothing happens in secret to God. People think they get away with stuff all the time. And you read the prophets, you read the Psalms, and they think, God doesn't see. It's like, who do you think God is? Some Greek mythology idea or some Baal? Yeah, they are limited. The God of the Bible is limitless. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, and fortunately all-holy and loving. He is the one that we need to give all our praise and glory to. Wow. So you can, again, as I said, you know, is this a chapter about how blessed we are in Christ, or is this a chapter about how God predestined in his mystery to bring everything under the Christ? Yes. Paul's writings defy simple classifications. He explains all of it. So we have an inheritance. In Christ. It's not our possession now, but we know it's coming so that we may bring praise to his glory. And then he tells us about the Spirit, and we'll just finish a couple quick ideas here. Being sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Kind of in their day, they had, if they had a letter, an important letter from a king or a high official or a rich person, he would have a signet ring, a ring with some kind of a special engraving. And so they would write the letter, he'd fold it together, and then they'd pour some wax from a candle, and then he would make an imprint with his signet ring, sealed. And so then he'd hand it to his servant or hand it to his commander and pass his message or his commands on to whomever. And so when the guy got it, if the seal was broken, wait a minute, who's been messing with the news? No. So if the seal was unbroken, you knew that you were getting the real deal. You knew you were getting the message from that person without tampering. That's what he says the role of the Holy Spirit, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is in our life. That God has sealed us. He has put His Spirit in us so we can know for sure this is God's plan. This is what He is doing. He's put His Spirit in us. Another way, another phrase that he says is in verse 14, it's a down payment. You ever bought a car or bought a house? you know about down payments. So you invest some. You can't pay the whole price today. You can't give them cash for your house. But what you do is you give them a staggering sum of money. And that says that I will, to my ability, continue to make the payments to eventually one day, hopefully, own this house. A down payment. And so they will continue building the house or they'll hold it for you or whatever. That's the idea. The Holy Spirit, God's put His Holy Spirit in us as a down payment, guaranteeing us the complete redemption. We can walk through our lives and yes, we struggle with sin and suffering and all and wonder when is this gonna things be set right? When? Good question. One day in the day of God's choosing, He will redeem us completely. And then His what is seen in the future will become reality. And we will be with God forever. We'll be totally transformed to be like Christ in holiness. So this down payment, we have this confidence. So when did this sealing happen? When did God's Holy Spirit come to us? Verse 13 is very clear, very important. When you heard the message of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in Him, you were sealed. You were sealed. This is a completed action, a completed salvation. It's, you were adopted. You have redemption, forgiveness, sealed. These are all past tense. It's not that we are still, you know, other ideas that I read and see that people are, well, we've got to do good works, and through our good works we earn salvation. So you don't have a complete salvation. You have to keep doing more good works. Or you go to purgatory and then have to pay off some years and, you know, of your sin there, and we don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Or the idea that you have to continually take sacraments. God's grace saves you little by little, bit by bit, parcel by parcel through your life. We don't see that. We see God saying, I chose you. Even better, I chose you before the foundation of the earth. I predestined you. I planned this all out. And when you believed, I put my Spirit in you, sealing this deal, this plan of mine, giving you that confidence in the down payment of God's Spirit. Well, as an amazing chapter explaining in this so many different pictures and so many different things how we have been blessed by Christ, in Christ. As I was talking to Nathan McKenna last night, we often have a conversation on the phone on Saturday nights, and he said, so what are you preaching about tomorrow? So I explained a bit, and he said, wow, that's encouraging. That's encouraging. That's the point. The Apostle Paul, writing from prison to the church in Ephesus, saying, let me tell you what God has planned for us. Join with me as we pray. Lord, may we be in awe again of your unbelievable plan, a mystery that people had looked forward to, and now we get to look back and we get to read all this scripture that explains it in so many ways. Lord, may we hear this. May this become real to us. May we stake our lives on your plan for us. May we understand and may we have confidence in you and in what you are doing in our lives and what you're doing through our lives in the lives of others. We don't know who all will put their faith in you. We don't know who all has been chosen by you. That's not our job. Our job is to share. Our job is to present this mystery and to call people to yourself. And we know that you will use us to see others put their faith in you. And I pray that there will be people, that each person here will have that privilege of praying together with them and see them confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. Lord, we thank you that we get to be part of that and see others become adopted into your family. Lord, if there are any who are here today who have not yet put their faith in you, I pray that even today would be that day when they would fully believe in you and receive that seal of your Holy Spirit in their lives. That inheritance that one day we will totally be yours in heaven forever. Lord, we rejoice in all that you are doing through us in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.